You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Psalm 32, let's read through it together. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, which means think about what was just said, the contrast between blessedness and trying to cover sin. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Now the Lord speaks. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And not upright in the sense of blameless or perfect, but David had confessed his sins. He was right with God. We have this 32nd psalm about being forgiven and being blessed. It is the first of 13 psalms that will say maskil. You see that there. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, maskil. The word maskil means instruction. It has the idea of thinking or meditating upon something, but with the idea then of learning the lesson involved, and it became synonymous with instruction. So it's the first of 13 psalms that are specifically written for instruction. It is the second of 6 psalms that begin with the word blessed. Of course, the first psalm, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the second time in this book of psalms, out of 6 psalms, we have the psalm begin with the word blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This is about sin, about forgiveness. There's instruction about those things contained here, and God puts it on the heart of David to record his experience after his sin. When we think of David, we always think of David and we associate him with one of other two names. It's either David and Goliath or David and Bathsheba. This is after his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, and then the murder of her husband. And David, writing on the heels of that experience, hard for us to imagine the depths of that, but being honest, as the Holy Spirit moves him to write of the consequences of sin, of the need for repentance, of God's willingness to heal and to bless. Important for us to learn. It's a lesson about sin. Anybody here ever sinned? 2. Cool, good. I didn't study all this for nothing then. I did once in 1974. I understand how you guys feel. Of course, we've all sinned and do from time to time. And I have. It doesn't just go away. The guilt from sin doesn't just dissipate while we wait. Let's just wait this out. We'll cover it up. We'll make believe it didn't happen. And as time goes on, it just kind of drains out of our spiritual and physical system somehow. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. There's a part that we have to play in the process. I heard a story about a woman who had married a millionaire. Of course, wrong motives, but he was a millionaire. She married him. I live in wealth. And the man died. And she married a magician. He died. So she married a pastor. They die too. He died. And lastly, she married an undertaker. Now, there was method in all of this, and there was a purpose, of course. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Got ya. Set you up great there. A lot of people live their lives that way, one for the money, two for the show. They know they're going to go, but they don't get ready. What is there in getting ready to go? We are all going to go. For every 100 people born, 100 people die. You'll not beat the odds. Again, C.S. Lewis said, war doesn't increase death because death is total in every generation. We're all going to go. We either go as sinners in our sin, or we go as sinners forgiven of our sin. And there's a process that we play in this part of coming to God for forgiveness. Deuteronomy says this, God speaking, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God says, I've called heaven and earth as my witness. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God is saying, heaven and earth is my witness. It isn't, how can good people, you know, God sends, if God's a God of love, how can he send people to hell? No. God says, heaven and earth is my witness, and I set it before you. There is life, there is death, there is blessing, there is cursing, and therefore, because there is that diversity, there's a choice, and I beckon you to choose. Not only that, God says, choose life. He honors our ability to choose. Numbers 23, or 32:23 says, you can be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Hebrews 4 says, all things are open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. In other words, we can't hide our sin from David, from the Lord. That's what David was doing. You can't hide your sin from God. God knows. He sees. And seeing, he says to us, choose life. Choose blessing. Choose forgiveness. I'm calling heaven and earth to witness that you're part of the process. And he beckons us to choose. Now, of course, David was in the process of covering his sin, and it was grinding him to powder. 2 Samuel 11 says it was the time of the year when kings go forth to battle, and David stayed in Jerusalem. Of course, that was his first mistake. He would have been safer on the battlefield. He had a neighbor named Bathsheba. She was out on the roof taking a bath. I can't imagine she's innocent. She knew who her neighbor was. David's out on the roof, looks over, and sees her bathing. Now, I'm sure that he couldn't have helped that first glance. He probably didn't expect to see that. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, like as us, yet without sin. It's what we then do. Do we follow through then with the process? David saw her, wanted her, had her summoned to the palace, and ended up in an illicit sexual relationship with her. She was married to another man named Uriah. David already had other wives. And David was over 50 years old when this happened. Well, she came back in a number of days and said, David, I'm pregnant. And then the process continued, trying to cover. That turned into compounding the sin. David said, well, if I can get Uriah, your husband, to come back from the battle against the Ammonites and sleep with you, then we can say that the pregnancy is his. And when you start to lie in your sin, then you have to tell a lie to support the lie, and then a third lie to support the second lie. And the problem with that is somewhere along the line, you can't remember all the lies. Somebody's going to catch you. What do you mean? You said this. Well, what do you mean? You said you were going here. Well, what do you mean? I saw you with this person. Well, what do you mean? You know, the great thing about telling the truth is you can be as dumb as me and live out the rest of your life. You don't have to remember. You don't have to cover all the time. But when you start covering sin, it starts to compound. David brings back Uriah from the battle. You know the record. Gets him drunk. Want to hear how things are going in the battle. Oh, great. You know, okay, go home with your wife. Kicks him out, locks the door. David wakes up in the morning. Uriah is laying on his doorstep. He said, man, what is your problem? You could have went home and enjoyed your wife. And he said, well, how can I do that? Well, my comrades are in battle. They're risking their lives, the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. He said, I stayed here. David brings him in and tries a second time to send him home, and he won't go. So David gives him his own death warrant in his hand, puts a note in Uriah's hand to take back to Joab, and the note says to Joab, Joab, take Uriah, put him in the heat of the battle on the front lines. When the battle is at its hottest point, withdraw the troops and leave him there in the heat of the battle. Joab does that, and Uriah then is killed. David is adding to his sin by trying to cover, being deceitful. Then he takes Bathsheba to be his wife, which to everyone else is very magnanimous. Oh, David, he's so gracious. This is one of his mighty men. And instead of letting this woman have to fend for herself, she's pregnant. And look, the king took her into his harem to be one of his wives. What a wonderful king we have. And that process goes on for over a year. Until one day Nathan comes and says, David, the prophet speaks. Very wealthy man. Had flocks, herds, wasn't wanting for anything. And in the same town was a very poor man who had one lamb that he loved, treated as his own daughter, as his own child, kept it in the house with him. And to the rich man's house came a traveler, same traveler that we find in Job chapter 1, no doubt. And the rich man decided to make a feast, and he took the lamb from the poor man and slaughtered it and set it out at the feast for the rich man. What shall be done? And David, in his anger, because his own sin had been grinding on him and frustrating him and giving him no rest, in his anger, he says, surely that guy should die. Well, the law says if you stole a sheep, you replaced it fourfold in the worst case scenario. It didn't say that, but David pronounces that judgment. That guy should die. And Nathan says, David, you're the man. And he's crushed. He falls apart. And he ends up before the Lord in repentance that God had been waiting for so long. And through the process, he writes this song of maskil, of destruction, of instruction. This is what he says to instruct our hearts, this letter, this song from the Lord for us. Verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. David writing this after the fact, speaking of the blessedness of being restored to open fellowship and receiving God's forgiveness. And he tells us several things here as he looks at this. He says that the problem with man, with him, with us, and he names four things, transgression. Transgression is and there are about 15 words in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, used to describe sin. We have a number of them here. Transgression is stepping across the line. You transgress something. God draws a line and says, here's a line, don't ever step across. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He had drawn a line. David stepped over that. That is transgression, and it is interwoven with rebellion for it to take place. Second word is sin. Sin certainly has the sense of missing the mark, but often that's willful. Sometimes we sin in reaction, and then I can't believe I'm a Christian. What a bad testimony. You know, we miss the mark, and that's the idea. And sometimes our sin is willful. He uses the word iniquity here, and that is a word that speaks of the human nature. It means to be twisted, to be crooked, and to be bent. And that's the condition of the human being since the fall in the Garden of Eden. There is something inside of us that is twisted, it is bent, it is crooked. It is not the way it should be and God intended it to be, nor is it the way it will be in eternity. But today, that is the inner condition of a human being, crooked, twisted, and bent. And lastly, there's the word guile, and that has to do with the deceit. Because in David's life there was transgression, he sinned because of his iniquity, then he tried to cover what he did, and that was the deceit of the whole thing. That was the guile. It also uses three words of pardon here as we look. It says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. That word forgiven means to lift off or to take away. And certainly in our transgression, when it's grinding on us and when we're drowning in it, it is such a relief when in our own fellowship with the Lord, we finally sense him lift off and take away when we repent that transgression. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered, it says. That means to shroud, to cover something, to cover it up, to shroud, no doubt, from holy eyes from the Lord. He covers our sin. There is the word, blessed is a man to whom the Lord doesn't impute his iniquity. And that is a word of canceling debt. And how wonderful to realize our debt has been canceled in Christ. Problem is that sin is pleasurable. The Bible tells us that. Sin feels good. Sin is deceitful. Sin is alluring. Sin is pleasurable for a season, temporarily. The Bible also tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. David first talks about the blessedness of forgiveness, and then in contrast to that, he says this in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, think about these things. He says, the covering up of my sin. And David said, you have to understand, everybody else in the palace thought I was being gracious. Everybody else saw me a different way. No human eye understood, except Joab, who was out in the battle, understood some of it. But David said, to everyone else, I look great. I had everybody else fooled. The problem was, internally, I was grinding to powder. The moisture of my very life was being dried up. My vitality was gone. God's hand was heavy upon me day and night. There was no rest. And that kind of pressure produces effects in us spiritually and physically. It affects our digestive tract. It produces acid and ulcers. It affects our heart. Stress. Charles Mayo, the founder of the famed Mayo Clinic, said he had never seen a man work himself to death, but he had seen many who had worried themselves to death. He said, I have never seen a man lengthen his life through worry and stress, but I've seen many shorten their lives through worry and stress. David says, when I kept my mouth shut, the pressure of it was unbelievable. It was grinding on me. It was wearing away at me. And you have to understand, this can go on for a week, it can go on for a month, it can go on for years. You remember Joseph's brother when their father Jacob finally died, and it had been over 30 years since they had thrown him in the pit and betrayed him. They said, this is it, now he's going to kill us. And they were still guilty 30 years later. I had a cousin who ended up committing suicide. Over 20 years after he had been in Gratisford for murder one, went in and says 17-year-old had murdered his friend in a fight. Paroled, in and out, struggled, ended up going back to the place over 20 years later where it happened and took his own life. Guilt. It grinds. It wears us down. We can sit here in the room and fool everybody else. But God says, David, write down this song of instruction, because from my vantage point, this is what I see happening in a human life that is not brought into the right relationship with me in regards to their sin. And it is destructive. We can play church. We can worry about the splinter that's in somebody else's eye. We can be judgmental. We can set up self-righteous standards, but none of that removes. Interesting verse 5, he says, my sin, my iniquity, my sin, my transgression. He owns over and over and over the problem. Oh, yeah, he had sinned against Uriah, had sinned against Bathsheba. That was secondary. Every adulterer is a liar. Every murderer is a liar. Every believer, and David was a believer and had experienced tremendous highs and tremendous victories and tremendous things with God, and then this tremendous sin. And every believer is a liar first to themselves, and a liar between them and God before they enter into a second lie, which could be adultery or theft or whatever it may be. Yes, he had sinned against those people, but that was secondary. His primary sin was sinning against God, because he didn't transgress against Bathsheba and Uriah. The line he stepped across was a line that God had drawn. He didn't sin against them in the sense that God set the standard that David sinned against. His iniquity, his distortion, his twistedness found its outlet against standards that the Lord had set. And certainly because he crossed those, that affected other lives, and it always does. And maybe in the process, you know, today, if God is speaking to you, there is someone you need to ask forgiveness after you ask the Lord. That'll be between you and him. And I think it's important for believers and husbands and wives and parents and children to walk in the light, where Satan can't get an advantage. Problem is, today, we don't like to say, my sin. We don't even like the word sin. You know, there are churches that are being sued because the person standing in the pulpit is using the word sin, and it's giving people in the church bad self-esteem. You know, that's sad. I know you're laughing, but to me, that's sad. Because what we've done now is, and we're no longer a drug addict, we have chemical dependency. Alcoholism is now a disease. You have to look out. You walk too close to a bar, you might get infected. You walk past the liquor store, you might get the virus. It's a disease. No longer adultery, now it's an affair. Now it's somebody's rights. Now it's expression. Now it's politically correct. And when somebody says sin, they're the sinner. Sinning against sinners' rights to sin and go to hell. The problem is, the only way out for you and I and for this world is in verse 5. That's the only way out. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Think about that. That's the only way out. It's the only way there's ever been. But it's the wonderful thing is, God is saying, here's a song of instruction. It's there. And in the worst case scenario, where I have given a man a tremendous measure of grace, he's slain a giant in my name, he's defeated armies, there are incredible things that have happened, I've shown myself strong on his behalf. And against all of that light, this man has sinned. And yet I know he's a man that loves me, and a man that's after my own heart. And because I loved him, I would not let him get away with it. And I ground him to powder when everybody else thought there was nothing wrong. And he had everybody fooled. But because there was guile in his life, there was deceit, I gave him no rest, day or night. My hand was heavy upon him because I chasten the child that I love. But God says, but the verse I want you to learn in the process of life and death is that when I acknowledge my sin, when I confess my transgression, when I put my iniquity before the Lord, he then forgives. That's the verse of life that he wants us to learn, because it means life. It means then that he can be gracious to us. Confession, not just to verbalize. Yes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. To confess, homologeo, to say the same thing as God says about the sin. It isn't just confess, hey, yeah, I stole something today, God. I confessed. Yeah, I ran somebody over today. Yep, I confessed. Lord, I shot somebody this afternoon. There's confession. No, that's not confession. Not just verbalizing it. That doesn't make a confession. The confession that the scripture talks about is a confession that is attached to sorrow. Lord, I have broken your law. I have stepped across the line that you have drawn. And in that, I have missed the mark. I have sinned. And Lord, it's because my nature is twisted. Lord, there is something within me that's inclined to sin that's not right, no matter how hard I try. But Lord, I know you're there. And I'm being completely honest with you. Forgive me. David says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. God is available today to forgive his sinning children. And surely in the floods of great waters, those great waters shall not come nigh unto those that are repentant. God will rescue them. Lord, you are my hiding place. I tried to hide my own sin. Lord, you are my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, and thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance. Selah. David has picked up his harp again. He had laid it down for over a year because of sorrow, because of transgression, because of sin, because of the difficulty of bearing that. And now David has picked it up again, and his confidence has returned before the Lord. Lord, you are my hiding place. Lord, you will surround me with songs of deliverance. He'll say in Psalm 51, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a broken and contrite spirit thou wilt not despise. Of course, sacrifice and offering he hadn't desired. There was no sacrifice for adultery. It was a capital crime. You were to be put to death. There was no offering for murder. You were to be put to death. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a broken and a contrite spirit, Lord, you will not despise. David says here, you are my hiding place. You'll keep me from trouble. You'll surround me once again with songs of deliverance. And the Lord speaks and says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I shall guide or counsel thee and watch over you with my eye. But be not as the beast, as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouths are held with a bit and the bridle. God says, I will instruct, I will teach, I will counsel, I will watch over, but don't be like a donkey in the barnyard. If you're carrying the weight of transgression and sin, don't be like a donkey or a horse that needs a bit and a bridle to make it move. Because I will instruct you and counsel you and guide you and watch over you. You have the ability to reason. You have the ability to choose. And I call heaven and earth as my witness this day. I put before you blessing. I put before you cursing. I put before you life. I put before you death. So choose life. Be sure that your sin will find you out. Don't be like a beast without reason. Verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall surround him about. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You can leave here today either in verses 3 and 4, where it says this: when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring. When I kept silent, he said, I was roaring inside. Oh, your Bible might say groaning. That doesn't give us the sense. It's the same word that's used for lions roaring in the book of Psalms and for the sea roaring in the book of Psalms. And it's the same phrase used in Psalm 22, verse 1, where Jesus is on the cross and he says that he was roaring inside. We know he wasn't groaning. He kept silent, the Bible said. This is something that goes on inside. David wasn't walking around for a year groaning. Everybody would have said, what's wrong with you? He said, I kept silent, but I was roaring internally. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. We can leave here today with unconfessed sin in that condition. Or we can leave here today in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It's certainly a choice. And look, it may be something as a believer that you know, not publicly, but in your seat, or as we sing the last song, that you know, Lord, I have been playing the game. I have been playing church. And I want to make this right today, Lord. Forgive me. I have sinned against you. I have stepped over your line. You sent your son to die for me. You gave everything for my benefit. And in return, I have sinned against the instructions you have given me for life and for integrity and for character. Lord, forgive me. What a great transaction. That's why God gives us this song, this first song of instruction out of the Hebrew hymnal. It's a song of how the sinner, with the worst imaginable sin, can come back to a God who loves him and who has made provision. And God says, if there is honesty, if you are willing to walk in the light, if you'll confess and you'll ask forgiveness, if we can deal with this in truth, I'll lift it from you. I'll cover it. I'll cancel the debt of it all. But if you refuse, if you're stubborn like a mule, you will continue to grind day and night. It will dry you up. My hand, because I love you, will be heavy upon you. You'll find no rest. The way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. The book of Proverbs tells us this: he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's not financial. That's in every aspect of life. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Joe Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Joe's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.